Let's turn now to our sermon text that's found in James chapter 1 and verse 9. You can find that on page 1288 if you're using the church Bible. James chapter 1 and verse 9. Let the lowly brother boast in his exaltation, and the rich in his humiliation, because like a flower of the grass he will pass away. For the sun rises with its scorching heat and withers the grass. Its flower falls, and its beauty perishes. So also will the rich man fade away in the midst of his pursuits. Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him. This is the word of the Lord. You know, there are many situations in our life where we can feel disorientated, like becoming confused in a dark room when we are unable to find the door, or when someone wakes us up out of a very deep sleep and we simply don't know what's going on. And the same is often true when we just read a few verses within a larger text, a little like what we are doing this morning. Our focus today is on verse 9 through 12, which, as we will see, has a very simple structure, just simply two examples or illustrations followed by a blessing for those who will remain steadfast under trial, which James refers to as the crown of life. But none of this makes much sense without understanding what comes before verse 9. Otherwise, you and I, too, will end up being disorientated and likely miss the remarkable wisdom that James has for us in this text, which is there for us to benefit us in times of trial or in times of trouble. Now, back in verse 2, James urges us to count it all joy, my brothers, when we meet trials of various kinds, which at first, as we might remember, sounds to be quite absurd. Why is it that we would be happy when trials and troubles come our way, when so much of our society today is trying to ameliorate the difficulties and hardships that we face, offering to us greater comforts and ease for how it is that we can go about our day-to-day life? And James shows us that life is filled with many trials and troubles, which test our faith and they reveal our hearts. And the goal of these tests is certainly not to break us, but rather to produce steadfastness within us, so that in the end we might be perfect, complete, lacking in nothing. In other words, trials are a means through which you and I can be conformed more and more into the likeness of Jesus, and so go on to attain all that he has purchased for us in the death and the resurrection of Christ, which is consummately summarized by James in the language of the crown of life. Now, this growth is certainly not automatic. It requires faith, but not only faith, also divine wisdom. When we feel undone and we are at our wit's end, James says that we are to ask God for wisdom. When trials and troubles come our way and they make us feel so foolish, and we simply don't know what to do or how to respond, James says, ask God for wisdom, who gives generously to all without finding fault. Friends, it is only the fool who thinks he is always right, who never ever lacks for wisdom. He always thinks he is the wisest in the room. But instead, it's in fact the wise who recognize their need for wisdom. James says to us, pray like this. Ask your God and Father in heaven, in faith, for wisdom, without doubting, and in this he will cause you to stand. will do so by giving you wisdom so that you are able to remain steadfast under the trial and so attain the crown of life. In our text this morning, James gives us two illustrations to help us understand how it is that you and I are to live lives of wisdom when our faith is tested. And these illustrations are of two kinds of trials that these Jewish Christians are experiencing. Remember, now dispersed from Jerusalem and scattered across the Roman Empire. And the first illustration we find that James shows us is that of a trial of poverty. The second is the trial of wealth. And these two illustrations actually will structure my sermon this morning. They will function as the two points in the sermon, and they will help us to heed James's exhortation and his encouragement to count it all joy, my brothers, when you face trials of many kinds. And so let's look at our first point, James's first illustration, the trial of poverty. Now, James begins by saying, "Let the lowly brother boast in his exaltation and the rich in his humiliation." He is contrasting two very different situations, two very different trials that test the same thing, our hearts, and so our faith. And we know this because of the context into which James puts these two illustrations. We'll read in verse 12 where we find that blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial. For when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him. And so, from verse 2 all the way through to the end of our text this morning, James is addressing one primary reality: the trials of life that test our faith. The trials of life that test our faith. Now, back in the ancient world, there was no middle class that we know today. They were simply the rich and the poor. It was simply the haves and the have-nots, whether that be masters or slaves, freedmen or other. What we might simply say, or what we see in James, is simply this, is that these dislocated Jewish Christians, many of them, are now, because of their flight, they are now poor, though some are still rich. For the most part, they are poor. And he begins in verse 9 by addressing these brothers, those who are lowly, a term that actually can have a wide range of meaning. He begins by saying that those who are lowly are to be, or to boast in their exaltation. Now, what is it that lowly refers to here? It can refer to those who are poor, those who are of humble circumstances or an unimportant social standing. It can also refer to those who have been brought low, those who have been crushed, oppressed, or are said to have little significance in the eyes of the world, in the eyes of those who are powerful or the wealthy or the so-called successful. And often the word lowly is coupled with another word, such as a widow or an orphan. As we find it in our text this morning, the word lowly can refer to poverty, the socioeconomic condition that many of these Christians are facing at the time. They've experienced not only great financial loss, but also an ostracism that goes hand in hand with their newfound exilic status. And as we consider this trial of poverty this morning, we can actually do so under kind of three subpoints or subheadings. The first is the trial itself. The second is the high position of the lowly. And the second is the exhortation for these lowly brothers to boast in. And so the trial itself, not only is poverty a trial, James says, but he also says that riches are. And for many in the West today, this is quite head-scratching. We would say, is poverty a trial? Yes, absolutely. But riches? How so? For many today, riches and wealth is in fact the goal. It is said to alleviate all kinds of suffering and hardship. It promises comfort, peace, happiness, protection, and even our identity. What's interesting to note is that in other cultures, and even through the annals of time, the desired path of life has actually been the exact opposite. Many have tried to escape the clutches of wealth and riches so that they can find security and peace, contentment in an ascetic or a minimalistic lifestyle. For them, wealth is seen to be a great evil, where morals are corrupted and relationships are harmed. We see the effects of wealth, the pernicious effects seen through society as a whole. But in our letter this morning, what James is not doing, he is not advocating some economic system of thought, whether that be a kind of proto-Marxist or proto-capitalist or other system or philosophy. He is not advocating that here in our text. He is also not speaking for or against poverty or affluence. What he is doing is he is addressing spiritual riches and the way in which these two economic environments that these Christians face in their day function within their lives as troubles or as trials to test their faith and so reveal what's in their heart. That's what James is doing. And so before you think, if only I could have the trials and troubles of riches, James will very quickly show us how fraught that peril of a trial in fact is. What we will see is how much more attention he gives to the trial and testing that comes by wealth and finances or economic prosperity rather than poverty. What's common to both of these trials is that they often have an overbearing impact upon the identity of the individual, of how we view ourselves, of how we judge ourselves in relation to others and the world around us, rather than to Christ. For the lowly, feelings of being marginalized, overlooked, scoffed at, judged, and demeaned are not common temptations or realities. Psychologically, the challenges can be overwhelming. The sense of woe is real. Thoughts of being worthless are often not far away. So too are the feelings of shame and dishonor. And yet, James says, let the lowly brother boast in his exaltation and the rich in his humiliation. What is James doing here? He's showing us how the wisdom of God is so different from the wisdom of this age. In our day, the rich man boasts in his riches, and the poor man is said to deplore his status. You see, what poverty does and what economic prosperity do is they reveal what we put our heart's trust in. They reveal the treasure of your heart and mine. They reveal our functional saviors. You see, for the lowly, if money is an idol of the heart, you believe that it will rescue you, it will deliver you, provide for you, and give you a sense of true worth. In other words, money becomes a pseudo-savior to you. Now, what makes trials so challenging is that in every test of God that comes our way, Satan, together with his wily schemes, inserts himself like a parasite that latches on to a good thing to suck the life out of it. This is the very nature of temptation. It exists through the good of another, just like hate exists through love. And evil is a privation or a distortion of the good. So we find temptations exist through trials and testings. And so, when God tests the faith of the lowly through the trial of poverty, temptation is crouching at the door, offering to us an alternative escape to that which God provides, which is temporal and material riches are the offer of the day to save us and to give us what we need, which is code for simply another gospel. Nowhere in the Bible do we read that money is in fact a bad thing. It's created by God. Paul tells us that it's the love of money that is a root of all kinds of evils. And this love is far more alluring than many of us think. Let's not kid ourselves about it. You see, when money is elevated in our hearts so that it begins to take on a godlike status or character in our lives, it changes. It changes from being a tool in our hands to being a master over us. And what James is getting at in both instances, both trials, is that our hearts are laid bare. A little bit like when the tide goes out and reveals what actually exists under the surface of the water. And it's into this trial, into this test, that James tells us, instead of being seduced by an idol of the heart that will fail you, boast in this, boast in your exaltation. Boast in your high position that is in Christ. This high position is what we also find in James chapter 2, where he says, "Listen, my beloved brothers, has not God chosen those who are poor in the world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom, which he has promised to those who love him?" Those who are rich in faith, though often destitute of earthly riches, ought to boast in their high position and in being heirs of the kingdom of heaven and of their God. They're to see themselves in the light of eternity, to see themselves in the light of their high position in Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and of knowledge. In other words, the lowly brother must not think of himself as lowly, but rather as exalted. We have been raised up with Christ and seated him in the heavenly places, from where the Spirit of God was poured out upon the church on the day of Pentecost. This is the wisdom of God, transmuted into this age to anchor us and to bring us through the trials and the tests that we face. A wisdom that is so opposite to the wisdom of this age, which will fail us in the age to come. Not only are we to boast in our high position, we are to, in fact, boast, which sounds so odd.
In so many places in the Bible, we are not to boast. We are not to boast in our good works. We are not to boast in our own achievements. We are not to boast in this and not to boast in that. But here James says, boast. Boast, lowly brother, in your high position. Boast, rich brother, in your low position. I mean, isn't boasting an exhibition of excessive pride, a pointing to ourselves and our personal accomplishments? Aren't we supposed to be humble? Well, what James shows us, along with Paul, is that not all boasting is in fact wrong. Paul tells us this over and over, where we are to boast in the Lord. We are to boast in our weaknesses so that the power of Christ might rest upon us. And here James says, the lowly are to glory in their exaltation. They are to take pride in their high position and standing as those who are rich in faith, those who are now sons of God, partakers of the kingdom of heaven. And so if you are lowly, brother, sister, boast in your high position in Christ. Let's look now at our second point, James's second illustration and example, the trial of wealth. We see in verse 10 that James says, let the rich brother boast in his humiliation, because like a flower of the grass, he will pass away. For the sun rises with its scorching heat and withers the grass. Its flower falls and its beauty perishes. So also will the rich man fade away in the midst of his pursuits. You see, if the lowly brother is to boast in his high position, in his exaltation, then the rich brother, James says, is to boast in his humiliation. Now, for us to understand what James is saying, we need to consider two things. The first is found in verse 12, and the second is found in verse 10 and 11. The first being the man who loves God. And the second is the way in which the flower of the grass passes away, verse 10 and 11. Now, in both James chapter 2 and verse 5, as well as in our text, verse 12, James refers to the man who loves God. This is the crux of what James is speaking about. It's the focus, actually, of the great commandment. When we think of love these days, we must be careful to think that love is this kind of flighty feeling that comes and goes. No, love is the affection of the soul. It's the first movement of our will, where the lover and the beloved, or the lover and the thing loved, is in fact united by love itself. Love is like a rope that binds two things together. Love is like glue that makes two things one. This is exactly what happens when we set our hearts upon something as consummate in our lives, when we give it ultimate value. And we were made to do this, but we were made to do this with God. And when you and I do this with money, we ascribe certain things to it. We expect certain things from it. And money is elevated beyond simply being something that is good. It now has godlike characteristics placed upon it. We want it to rescue us, to redeem us, to give us a future that is filled with opportunities that we just don't have today. We look for it to give us a sense of identity, of self-worth. But in our gaze upon it, something changes. Our hearts change. And in fact, money itself changes before our eyes.
it becomes an idol where an exchange of goods begins to take place. Now we follow it. We pursue it. We become a servant of it. And it, money, becomes a master of us, a lord over us. This pattern, dear friends, is nothing other than the nature of love. What James is talking about here is God is testing our love for him through the trial of money, whether we are said to have too little of it or too much of it. And Jesus turns to us just like he did to Peter and says, "Do you love me?" Friends, trials test our faith and become the parasitic means by which we are tempted to put our trust in things other than God. Where when we are tried with money, temptation inserts its ugly self into the mix. And what happens in the crucible of the faith is that our hearts are laid bare. And what will our affections desire? What will our minds deem to be most good, such that our will chooses it above all else? And thank the Lord for Solomon's remarkable words in Proverbs 4:23 that rescue the day. He says, "Keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life. Or above all else, guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life." You know, I was reading earlier this week John Flavel's sermon on Proverbs 4 and verse 23, wherein he says, "The greatest difficulty in conversion is to win the heart to God. And the greatest difficulty after conversion is to keep the heart with God." Keeping our hearts with God is to be the business of our life. And James tells the rich how to do so. In the face of this trial, boast in this, your low position, your humiliation. Why? Because, like the flower of the grass, the rich will pass away. James is comparing the rich man to the flower of the grass that is here today and gone tomorrow, scorched by the heat of the sun that will come this week. But when you set your heart on money, it becomes an idol. And here's the kicker that James is saying. When the idol passes away, you too will pass away with it. When the thing you are placing your security in withers like the grass, you will wither with it. When it falls like the flower and its beauty perishes, you will fall together with it and perish with it. This is exactly what happens to the rich when they boast in their riches. In other words, whatever you are pursuing as a rich man or woman, whether more wealth or success or prestige or influence or accolades, in the midst of your pursuits, when you think it's not going to happen, you likewise will fade away with it. Why? Because you are in solidarity with it.
You have set your heart upon it, and in virtue of the nature of love, you have become one with it. As it goes, so do you. This is the nature of love. Love unites us to the very thing that we prize to be most good, that which has ultimate significance in our lives, which by definition is a God to us. This is just simply how God made us to be. Good things were never meant to be gods to us. And the creation was never to be elevated to the status of creator. And regarding this very great temptation, James tells us about money that the rich person needs to boast in their humiliation, not in their wealth or in their social standing. Boast not in your successes, dear brother, or in your self-confidence, or how right you tend to think you are. Boast not in your wisdom or in your giftedness, or that you so-called see things better than those around you because of what you've become. Instead, take pride in your low position. Boast in your humiliation. This is a solution for you, rich man. The wisdom of God for you in a most serious trial. This, dear friends, is good news in a most difficult hour. Flavel, he quotes Bernard of Clairvaux, who says, "To see a humble man under prosperity is one of the greatest rarities in the world." I need to bring this to a close. James gets to the heart of his teaching on facing trials of many kinds through two little illustrations, both revolving around money, both addressing the same issue, the testing of our faith. What is it that you and I trust in? Friends, when our hearts are laid bare and the idols of our hearts are exposed, and we see where we have trusted in temporal treasures and worldly wisdom, both the rich and the poor stand side by side and are both in need of Christ, in whom is hidden the treasures, all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And our God is so good, and he is so committed to us, that he will not leave us to these fleeting and these paltry treasures. Just as the crucible is for silver and the furnace is for gold, so God tests our hearts, so that in the end, you and I, if you trust in Christ, will attain the crown of life, which is promised to those who love him. Let's pray. Almighty God, would you make us more like Jesus? Strip every sin away, that the poor might boast in their high position, and the rich in their low position, because they boast most basically in the Lord. Do that in our hearts and minds this very hour. Amen.